Morning, church. You have your Bibles with you? That's great. Open them up. As Pastor Ray said, it's the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 to 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, when he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall," but David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen. Thank you for that prayer this morning, Richard. I was especially touched this week as Beryl and I had a chance to go and visit with Mary and Donna. And as we considered Tuesday fellowship, we knew Beryl sensed that that was being missed in our community, and we had this amazing time of fellowship with Donna and Mary. And I kind of, as Mary prayed for Beryl, and as Donna prayed for Beryl, who was saying she was prepared to try and take the new lead, I got that sense of Mary and Donna passing on the torch, as it were, to a new leader in a way for now. And it was such a precious afternoon. And I just thought that's how God works. At the right time, at the right moment, God will transition, will move his work forward. And the grace and the mercy and the prayer and the preciousness, as Richard was saying, of Tuesday Fellowship is kind of being restored to our church and our ministry. So please pray for Beryl and I said to Beryl as she came in this morning, hi, morning, Miss Tuesday Fellowship. And she said, oh, goodness me. And she's going to need all our love and support. And Beryl, God bless you as you take that on. Very encouraging. We're talking this morning about what it's like to walk in a crowd and not realize that we are away or have lost touch with God. Anthony Horowitz, a great British author and screenwriter, said it like this. He said, the worst time to feel alone is in a crowd. The worst time to feel alone is in a crowd. Robin Williams, the actor, a lovely actor who sadly took his own life in his depression, said it like this. He said, I used to think the worst thing in life was to end up all alone. It is not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel all alone. And today, our message and the theme of today's message is this: when you walk with God, you will never walk alone. Was a little bit prophetic. I never thought about the Liverpool game yesterday, but I also was struck by that. And I didn't want to commiserate with our dear friend Anderson, but and others who support Chelsea. But what a game. What a great game. And at the same time, that amazing song that you sing, You'll Never Walk Alone, comes from that hymn, doesn't it? That when you walk with God, you will never walk alone. And today we're going to talk and we're going to look at the Bible, because the Bible is full of examples of people who were so afraid of walking alone that they chose to be crowd pleasers. Say that again. The Bible is so full of examples of people who were so afraid to walk alone that they chose to be crowd pleasers rather than pleasers and lovers of God. We see it, and I was struck in our walk through the Bible Old Testament survey that we are enjoying in Bible College at the moment. And the theme jumped out at me. You see it in Genesis. You see it especially in Exodus, where Moses, after having taken the people through the Red Sea and brought them out of the grasp of Pharaoh and delivered them by God's grace, heading towards the Promised Land. In the middle of that, he brings them to Sinai, and at the foot of the mountain, God is set at the top of the mountain. They can look up and see the cloud that is covering the very presence of God. They see lightning and flashing going on, and they are told, don't even put a foot on this mountain, because God is so holy that you will die if you even come close to this. Stay away. You cannot see or tolerate the holiness of God because we have fallen. And the people knew that God was there. They could see it. They could sense it. They were in the shadow of the mountain where God was. Yet Moses could ascend. God allowed him to ascend. Joshua would go halfway, and Moses would go and meet with God and speak to God as a friend. It's amazing, really, that the Bible talks about how God and Moses would talk to each other like friends. He was a friend. Moses was considered a friend of God. What an amazing testimony that is. And Moses, who's brought the people out, they've all come through the sea. They've all seen the deliverance of God over them. Now Moses ascends into the mountain, and God is teaching Moses, is giving him the commandments, is sharing with Moses the vision for the future of Israel and how Israel should behave and live among the peoples of the earth and become a priestly nation. And God is spending time giving Moses all of that information. And Moses is talking and in presence of God while all this is happening. But down below, something different is going on. The crowd begin to get a little bit unsettled. The people begin to get unhappy that Moses is taking so long. He's up there 35 days, maybe 40 days. And as he's up there, as God is giving him the law and explaining the law to him, some of the people begin to say, we don't know what's happened to this guy called Moses. And they went to Moses' brother, Aaron. And they said to Aaron, we don't even know if he's still alive. Yet they could see the cloud. They knew something was going on. They were in the shadow of the presence of God. Yet they would say, we don't even know what God is doing anymore. We want to go a better way. And the crowd, the people, the community began to get anxious and began to put pressure on Aaron to change the direction. The crowd became more and more pressurizing. And as it did, Aaron began to step back and buckle, and the crowd tickled Aaron's ears. They said, we don't even know what's happened to Moses, but you can lead us now. And they played to his ego. And he responded to the crowd. And then they said, we don't know what God is doing, but now make gods for us that we can move on from here. We've become impatient, and as the crowd became more and more anxious, as the crowd began to put pressure on him, Aaron began to respond to the crowd. And Aaron, who should have known better, who stood by the side of his brother as God used Moses to break the chains of slavery in Egypt, as God used Moses' staff as a demonstration of the cross itself, as he brought them across the Red Sea. Aaron, who was standing beside his brother, who should have known better, chose to go with the crowd rather than to go with God and what he knew. And Aaron then said, bring me your gold. And he threw it in and made the golden calf. And when the calf came out, they all turned their backs on God, and the crowd ran away from God, and they became licentious, and they became pagan overnight, dancing around this common idol. And the crowd took over from the leader that had been left to look after the people. Aaron chose to turn his back on God and walk with the crowd. And as this was happening, God was looking over the shoulder of Moses. And as he looked down, he could see what was going on. And as he was speaking to Moses, something in his tone changed. And in the discussion on the mountain, God says to Moses, you go down now, and your people, who you brought out of Egypt, I'm going to destroy them. The anger of God began to burn when he saw how quickly Israel and the crowd turned against the direction of God. And Moses said, what are you talking about? They're not my people, they're your people. You brought them out. And in an amazing prayer of intercession, how powerful. We talk about intercessory prayer. You see it now as Moses says, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but he says, these are your people. And you, Lord, don't turn your back on them. You made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And if you destroy them now, your name will be destroyed. People will mock you. Please, God, don't do that. And God relented. Moses' prayer of intercession saved the crowd. But Moses didn't know what was going on. And as he walked down, he had in his hands the tablets written by God's own hand, commanding Israel of the way towards holiness and the way to walking with God. And as he saw the awfulness of what was going on as he came down, Joshua joined Moses and he said, "It sounds like there's war in the camp." And Moses said, "That doesn't sound like war." And they were having some frenzy, orgy type party going on. And Moses, when he saw it, his anger burned red hot, and he, in his anger, took this precious stone that God had given him, and he smashed it and broke it down at his feet. And in his anger, he called the crowd to an account. Said to Aaron, "What are you doing?" And Aaron said, "Well, you know these people, and they called on me. They stiff-necked kind of people, and they were getting anxious, and so I told them to bring a gold, and out came this calf." And Aaron was just as compliant, and he was lucky, I think, fortunate to not be caught up in the purge that happened that very next morning. Moses, in his anger, called on Israel to be purged of what the crowd was doing. But it brought great, great heartache and brokenness and absolute brokenness on the crowd, because God's leader in that position, Aaron, chose to go with the crowd rather than follow what he knew from God. See it again. You see it time and time again. You see it in the book of Kings, where Elijah is standing, one of the few prophets to remain faithful to Yahweh and to his law and to worshiping God in a time when the crowd has begun to sway and move towards worshiping Baal and all of the secularism that Baal was offering and all of the, I suppose you could say, the immorality that Baal was offering the people, and they swooned over to the prophets of Baal. And there on Mount Carmel, you see this great conflict. And the prophets of Baal and the one prophet of God who stays faithful. And you see him then fleeing because he knows that Jezebel is coming to kill him. And he ends up in a cave. And God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God just says, you might as well kill me because my life is over." And God says, "By the way, Elijah, under the tree, remember?" He says, "You're not the last person. There's 7,000. You just don't know, but I have my people." But the crowd was seemingly winning the day. We see it in Ramoth Gilead, where Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, comes, and Ahab says, "I want to take Ramoth Gilead." It was nothing wrong with that. It was originally a designated town of Israel. But what was wrong was his reason for doing it, his timing for doing it, and his heart had turned long ago away from God. This is Ahab. And Jehoshaphat comes from Judah and he says, "Well, we'll stand with you, but let's ask God's prophets." And in a hugely charismatic kind of craze, the prophets all as one, dancing around and prophesying, said, "Go, O king, and take Ramoth Gilead, and you will be victorious." Jehoshaphat felt something wasn't right. He said, "Isn't there another prophet of God? There's something not right here." And he said, "Well, there's one, but I never ask him because he never prophesies what I want him to prophesy." So he said, "You shouldn't say that." And they called Micaiah. Remember that story? And as the people went to get him, they said to Micaiah, "Prophesy what the other prophets are doing, otherwise you won't see the day out. Your life won't be worth living." And Micaiah said, "I can only prophesy what God tells me to prophesy." And he arrives, and there's this great crowd of prophets saying, "Go and take the city." And Micaiah mockingly says, "Yeah, go. It'll be yours." And in the sarcasm, Ahab says, "See, to Jehoshaphat, he's mocking me." And Jehoshaphat says, "No, take him seriously." But they go with the crowd and they attack. And that was where Ahab died in under really the hand of God in that battle. But what you see there is you see that the prophets, that the crowd, that even in that case, the prophets of Israel can sometimes get caught up in a frenzy and they can turn away from what God is calling us to do, from being obedient to God. Well, in today's reading, it's the same thing. We see two kings of Israel. One king is a king that is susceptible to the crowd. Both kings were very similar. Both kings were anointed by Samuel. Both kings, Saul and David, had as their counselor, their spiritual counselor, the prophet Samuel. Both kings were herdsmen. David a shepherd, Saul looked after the cattle. Both kings were obedient to their father. We find Saul in his young life obeying his father and going looking for the donkeys that had gone missing. David obeying his father and taking the food to his brothers. Both kings were so similar in so many ways, but there was one huge difference. Saul was susceptible to the crowd rather than to God and obedience to God. And we see it happening right at the beginning. He had called for an invasion against the Philistines. The crowd had arrived and they were getting ready to fight, and he was waiting for Samuel because they needed to have the sacrifice. And Samuel took 7 days to get there. And even after the seventh day, he hadn't arrived. And the people started to go away. The people started to go back to their own homes. And Saul looked and he saw the crowd not supporting the cause, not supporting the vision, not supporting where he felt that they needed to go. And he desperately wanted a victory over the Philistines. Nothing wrong with that. But what was wrong was because the crowd were moving away, he became manipulated by the actions of the crowd. He became afraid of the crowd rather than of God. And so what he did was he decided to do the sacrifice himself. He said to himself, if I lose more people, I'll never be able to attack the Philistines. And under that pressure, he turned his back on what he knew to be the law of God. And he offered the sacrifice. And almost immediately, Samuel arrived and he said, what have you done? You've broken the law of God. Only a priest can do the sacrifice. You see, he had an understanding that the sacrifice was connected to a much greater sacrifice that was going to happen on Mount Calvary. He had no understanding of the holy ground that he was walking on, and he had just run shod over God's direction. And that's what can happen when God's leaders begin to follow the crowd. Because they're afraid that the crowd might leave them, might turn away from them. God's leaders sometimes feel that they want to be popular and enthroned with the crowd rather than enthroned with the heart of God. And so Saul takes the sacrifice, and Samuel says, you've done something really wrong here. And because of this, God is going to take the kingdom from you. Not right now, but at some point. Samuel said, I was offering a sacrifice. And Saul says, God wants obedience before sacrifice. God is looking for obedience and faithfulness before sacrifice. And we can say, as a church, we want to be a church that is giving everything we've got to reach a world that is absolutely broken, yes. But not at the cost of turning our back on God's word and God's leading and God's teaching. Not at that cost. May we never make that mistake by God's grace. Just because the churches are going in a direction that is walking away from the integrity of God's word doesn't mean we need to do that. Just because the crowd is walking away from what we believe to be the heart of God's word and teaching does not mean we need to do that. Because when we do that, we will find that we are walking with the crowd, but we will feel very alone, because somewhere we would have lost contact with God himself. And so we now see exactly the situation as we see it in today's reading very quickly. Chapter 18 starts out really well. Verse 1 and the early verses talk about how David is succeeding and how Jonathan, Saul's son, become such close friends. They love each other. You see, it's a little bit like when there's a great game of rugby or football and out of respect, players, I don't know if you've ever seen that, after a hard-fought game, will take their shirt off and they'll give their rugby jersey to their opponent and they swap jerseys out of respect for each other. It's a little bit like that. Jonathan takes his armor and his sword and he gives it to David out of respect. Jonathan himself is a great warrior, a great hero of Israel. And they forge a bond that is amazing. And together victory follows victory, and David goes out and God is blessing David and giving him success. It's in the wake of the great conflict with the giant. And now David is winning and Saul is winning. And what you get now in chapter 18 is a picture. Do you remember, have you ever seen when they show on the history films VE Day in London, where the crowds are all cheering and it's Victory in Europe Day and the enemy has surrendered and they have this incredible celebration on the streets of London. Do you remember seeing some of that? Well, it's probably not at the same magnitude, but it's the same idea. Israel is celebrating their VE Day over the Philistines. And King Saul is coming back from victory, and David is with him, and Jonathan is there, and the people are shouting and celebrating and dancing and celebrating the victory that God has given Israel. And the ladies, we are told, come out and they're dancing with their tambourines and they sing these words: Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. It's a little bit like when the king was standing on the platform of Buckingham Palace and Winston Churchill was there and the crowds were shouting, "Winston! Winston!" They knew the king had been in the fight. They knew the king was hugely important to the whole situation. And they were shouting, "Winston! Winston!" And they were proclaiming his role in the great victory in Europe. Now imagine if King George at that time had got jealous and began to get angry that they were shouting and cheering Winston Churchill on at that moment. Well, that's exactly what Saul did. Instead of understanding that David had protected his kingdom, that David had been part of a great victory that God had given them, and getting caught up in the joy and the victory of that parade, suddenly we read that the king became very angry, that the crowd was saying, "David has killed his 10,000 and Saul his thousands." And so tragic was that. So inexplicable is that. You think, why would the king not understand the great celebration that was happening around him and take wonderful joy in what was going on? And then you realize the king was far too sensitive to the crowd. The crowd is what drove the king, not God, not God's word. And so here we have this incredible situation developing. Verses 7 and 8, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And in the next breath, it says Saul was very angry, exceedingly angry. See, he had become a crowd pleaser rather than a God pleaser. The crowd had become his God. The crowd had become his God. And I want to suggest this, that in the modern age, we as a church that represents Jesus Christ and represents the integrity of the Word of God are in danger of becoming crowd pleasers rather than God honorers. The church today is in danger of becoming crowd pleasing rather than God honoring. And so we get three very important lessons coming out of this. Firstly, we see that what the crowd said and did was more important to Saul than what God had done. What the crowd was saying and doing was more important to God's king than what God himself had just done. We can never, by God's grace, take our eyes off what God is doing for us, what God has done for our church, and what God, by his grace, will do for our church going forward into the future as we seek to obey him. God seeks obedience before sacrifice. God seeks obedience before we go and do stuff out there. He wants our hearts and our obedience. And obedience comes from where? From reading and knowing the Word of God. Secondly, we see that it is a form of idolatry to be a crowd pleaser. Right there, in the middle of that victory parade, in the middle of that success, in the middle of that amazing victory cry, Saul, who worshipped the crowd was his idol, not God. He had turned away from God long before. The crowd's expectation, the crowd's thinking, the crowd's criticism, the crowd was his idol, and he now was worshipping the crowd. And when the crowd said David has killed 10,000 and Saul only his thousands, he felt alone in the middle of the crowd at a time when he should have felt the greatest joy and the greatest success of his career. Why? Because he had turned to idolatry of the crowd. He worshipped the crowd, and whatever the crowd said now drove him and buffeted him. And so we are called to be careful that we do not allow the crowd, the opinion of a world that is without anchor, of a community and a society that is drifting onto rocks of all kinds of confusion, that we do not allow that crowd to be our idol and their expectation of us to be our idol, but rather keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and be incredibly close to his word. When you walk with God in his word, according to his word, and where we seek to be obedient to him, we will never walk alone. And then thirdly, we see that crowd pleasing usually ends up by us living in fear. And we see it there. You see it in verse 13 and verse 12. Saul, we read, was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. How incredibly broken is that? Instead of celebrating God's grace and his love for David and the victory that David was bringing. David was Saul's greatest protector. He was Israel's greatest servant at that point. And the king feared him instead of welcoming him, because he had turned his back on God and was interested alone in the crowd. He was worshiping the crowd. And because of that, he lost sight of what God was doing, and he was living in fear. But Jesus says perfect love casts out fear. But here, the king of Israel is afraid. You see it again in this verse 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he should have rejoiced in the wisdom of his servant, he was afraid of him. He was afraid of him. You see, when you worship the crowd, you become so distorted. You become so confused, because your idol is drifting all over the place. So you become drifter, and you are no longer focused on God and obeying God and his word. But when you walk with God, when you hold the integrity of God's word and you seek to honor him, you will not walk alone. You will never walk alone. And so I close today by taking us to another Saul, the Saul of the New Testament. And I'm just going to read his words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you see there something about how we should live in the modern age. Saul, who now has become Paul the Apostle, writes these words. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spiritually treated at Philippi, spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Can I read that again? There it is up there. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We were not pleasing men when we came to share the gospel with you. And we are not men pleasers. We want to be God pleasers. But I want to suggest this, that when we honor God, when we preach Christ and him crucified, and we remain faithful to the statutes of God's word, then we will never walk alone. Because not only will we walk with God, but we'll find God has reserved many faithful men and women who will stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the fight that is ahead. And believe me, the fight is there. It's ahead and it's coming. May we be found not to be men pleasers, God pleasers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come, let us now sing our closing hymn as we worship him.